I'm going to be getting into Acts chapter 6 and 7 a bit, but just before I do, today is recognized on the church calendar or the calendar in general as Palm Sunday, and you know, this week we celebrate in the church or in faith that which we celebrate every day, and that is that Jesus came down from heaven to live a life that ultimately would lead to this Passion Week, where he would ultimately lay down his life for your sin and for my sin. You know, Jesus, at the time of the Palm Sunday, rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, a humble king. And you know, people at Passover time at Easter would basically come into Jerusalem to choose a Passover lamb for their meal for Passover. And at that time, the symbolicness of that is that Jesus, the Lamb of God, his chosen lamb, the one who would take away the sins of the world, the one that would be the only one that could take away our sins, would ultimately be the one that would lay his life down, God's chosen lamb, so that he could pass over our sin and we could have eternal life and God would deal with our sin through Jesus. This amazing moment in history that wouldn't have been known for what it really was at that time. We lead through the week and it comes to Maundy Thursday, where Jesus gathers in the upper room with his disciples. And we know the painting and we know the story of Jesus gathering with them in the Last Supper. And in the Last Supper, at that time, he at one point broke bread with them. But before he did, he took and he washed their feet, basically symbolizing that he had come to serve. And then he took communion with them and said, you know, this would be a something that you want to remember me every time you take it. And it was a new covenant. And this morning we're going to take communion together and remember all that God has done. Of course, later that evening when they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus labored tremendously in prayer so that even like drops of blood basically poured from him. He was so intense. So focused on what God had laid before him, his Father, and in praying through that. And you know those words at the end when he said, you know, if this cup could pass from me, let it be, but not my will be done, but yours. I want you to remember that as we go through the message this morning, those words of Jesus. You know, if this cup could pass from me, let it be, but nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. And Jesus in the garden, at one point, Judas comes with those to arrest Jesus, and Jesus is betrayed by Judas. And he's brought to trial. He's abused. He's mocked. He goes before Pilate, and Pilate, you know, lets the people, as the custom of the day, to release one person at this time from jail. And he says, do you want Barabbas or Jesus? Figuring, of course, this was his way out, that they'd select Jesus. And the crowd had been stirred up, and they began to say, you know, give us Barabbas. And Pilate said, well, what do you want me to do with Jesus? And they said, crucify him. Take his life. And after all the debating and stuff, Pilate had Jesus stripped and whipped, and his back completely torn apart. They put a crown of thorns on Jesus' head. They disrobed him. They plucked his beard out. They hit, they spat on him. They shamed him. And they led him to the cross. And Jesus carrying his cross, crushed under the weight of it, and they got Simon to come along, this man and this bystander, to help him carry the cross. Another important symbolism, I believe, of Easter week, that just as Simon was asked to carry that cross that day, that you and I, as Christians or people of faith, are asked every day to pick up our cross and to carry it for Jesus. And they lifted Jesus as they spiked him to that wood. And they lifted him up before all the world. And Jesus utters his last breath and dies. They bury him in the tomb. You know, in Acts chapter 6, verse 8 following, we read these words about Stephen. Stephen is one of the people that was earlier chosen to wait tables or to take care of the widows, one of those six. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Syrians and Alexandrians and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. And they put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like that of an angel. Now here's the guy that was chosen because the apostles were to pray and to study the Word of God. So he was chosen to wait on tables, and yet we find that Stephen is a man full of the wisdom and the spirit that they had chosen these guys to be. And we don't find him waiting on tables at this point or to widows. He's actually speaking and preaching the Word of God full of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that he gets treated like Jesus was. Do you remember what Jesus told his disciples? You know, "They've persecuted me, and they're going to persecute you." And Stephen is proof of Jesus' words. And I love this idea as they looked at him in the middle of this trauma, in the middle of this persecution, in the middle of all these false witnesses and things that were going on. It says his face was like that of an angel. That manifestation of the Spirit of God. Do you remember on the manifestation on Moses when he'd go into the tent of meeting? And when he came out, he would have that glow about him. That manifestation of the Spirit of God. Jesus himself would have that thing like on the Mount of Transfiguration when he was up there with his short group of disciples. It's what happens when the people of God are filled with the Holy Spirit. There's something about them. There's something about them that's completely different from this world. In Acts 7, he goes on with the longest discourse we find in Acts, the longest sermon, and he basically talks about the gospel and he puts it to them. He's not easy on them. He basically, at the end of the discourse, has told them, "You guys, you put him, Jesus, on the cross. You killed the Son of God." But in the midst of this sermon, and he gets to the very end of it, in Acts 7:54 following, it's when they had talked to them about this whole thing, and he basically says at the end of the sermon, he looks up into heaven, and he sees the Son of God at the right hand of the Father. He sees this vision of reality of Jesus right there. And he speaks this out to them. And it enrages them even more that he would talk about Jesus in this manner. It says, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. They began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. If you flash back to Mark chapter 14, when Jesus was being questioned by the high priest, and the high priest says to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And tearing his clothes, the high priest said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. "They've done it unto me. They're going to do it to you." You see, what Stephen's vision of heaven at that moment does is it supports Jesus' claim that he is the Son of God and that he will be in heaven and that we will see him coming down in the clouds when he returns. And basically, Stephen's condemning the council for condemning Jesus. You see, if they wanted to admit that Stephen was right and he saw what he saw, they'd have to admit what Jesus was. And they'd have to repent and they'd have to admit their failure and their error. But of course, they don't want to. You see, today's world, if I believe in God, then I'm going to have to believe in Jesus. And I'm going to have to believe that Jesus did come to this earth, the Son of God. He did die for my sin. And that he's the only way to God the Father. I have to admit that. The Sanhedrin gathered at that time, the leadership group. Basically, they, you know, there's a debate as to whether this was a Sanhedrin allowing this death of Stephen, or it was just mob violence. But Romans had to write off on executions such as this, and maybe they'd overstepped their authority. But the fact that Saul was there, the one they laid their clothes at, his feet, later become Paul, and he was out to kill the church, kill Christians, and he had government authority to do so, or priestly authority to do so. And the stoning here of Stephen, folks, it sounds so simple and quick, doesn't it? They stoned him to death. The word in the Greek here suggests it's a verb and it suggests it's a process. This wasn't easy for Stephen. But I love what Stephen says. Just as Jesus had done from the cross when Jesus said, "They don't know what they're doing, forgive them." Stephen looks out in the midst of being stoned to death and asks God to forgive them. What about us? What does Jesus' Passion Week, what does the story of Stephen have to do with us? I'll say it for the third time this morning. Jesus said, "As they persecuted me, they will persecute you." You see, Stephen's story helps us to understand, as an example, the depth of the transformation of the gospel in us. When a person is born again, they are transformed into a new creature, the Bible tells us. And the Spirit of God that lives within us is the presence of the very living God. And that brings about a transformation and a change in us that fights against the principalities of this world. And there's a cost in our call. There's a cost to Christianity, to faith. Salvation is a free gift of God, but there's a cost to it. And that cost means that we have to give our life completely for the gospel. There's no easy road here. Jesus said it would be the narrow way, that few would find it. It would be difficult. It's not easy in this world that doesn't believe in a God to stand up for God and to live a life that is that is pure before God and righteous before men. And if you want to get people stirred up, just talk about Jesus. Luke 9 tells us, this is Jesus' words, if anybody wishes to come after me, he's got to deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who'll save it. For what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. At least Jesus told us the truth. He said it ain't going to be easy. It's going to be tough. Because we have to make a decision every day we get up to deny ourselves and to live for the kingdom of God. To make proper choices in our life. And he's not talking about a part of our life. He's talking about our whole life. And that cross he asks us to pick up every day, it may not end in physical death for you and me right now in this world. But certainly it is ending for death in other people and other nations because of the cause of Christ. But it's a commitment that we make to reject this world and to live for Christ in our heart fully. Matthew 10 says, don't fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's what I love about Stephen. It wasn't about his physical body that he was about to lose when they stoned him. Because he was right before God. And his heart was right. And his soul was right. It was at peace. It was in the right place. And he literally gave his life for his faith, for his belief in a God who loves him. Love for God has got to take precedence over everyone and everything else. No matter what, we've got to live for the will of God. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see, in my life, I acknowledge that Christ died for me. Therefore, I want to commit and give my entire life to him. And the Spirit of God that lives in me now directs and empowers me to do that. I don't have to do that in my own strength. I do that as the Spirit of God fills my life and I yield my life to him. John 12 says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to a life eternal. And if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anybody serves me, the Father will honor him. Do I love my life in this world more than I love God? Romans 12 tells us, brethren, I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Just like a sacrifice they used to do in the altar for sin, that animal would be slain, and of course it could never come back to life. But God is asking us to die to ourselves, to lay our lives down literally, and yet be alive from the dead to enjoy new life in Christ and to live for him and no longer ourselves. This whole idea of Romans 12, where it says we could prove or discern what the will of God is, in our life, when we lay our life down, it's by testing that we prove or discern. And the Greek word often here is found, it's the worth of something by putting it to use or testing it in actual practice. In other words, we have to take our faith and take God at his word, and we've got to practice how to lay our life down daily to find out the actual worth of it. Taste and see that the Lord is good, the psalmist says. In Hebrews 11 and 12, I won't read it right now, but there's a long list of people who gave their life literally for the gospel. Literally laid their life down for the gospel. And it didn't matter that they hadn't seen their reward yet, they laid it down because of their belief and their faith in God. What is highlighted by them is their faith. And do you and I have the faith, determination, and the solidness of faith to know that we too can live our life for God, and we will do that diligently every day? After that long list in chapter 11 of Hebrews, Hebrews 12 starts by this: therefore, since we've so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In other words, don't ever forget what Jesus has done for you, so that you don't grow weary and lose heart in your journey of faith. In light of these examples of faith, he tells them to have commitment, and especially due to Jesus' own model of endurance, that you and I are called to endure as runners in a race. Christ did the will of his Father, and the joy that was set before him, according to Hebrews 12, that prize was fighting for us so that we could have eternal life and we could live with the Father for eternity. Will we endure for the prize that Jesus won in his death for us? Jesus died for you and for me, that we could have eternal life. When this life is over, or we do give our lives for the faith, we'll have eternity to live for him. You know, Stephen, character in Acts, a man who seemingly had a short stint in leadership, gave his life. But you realize that Stephen is your brother in Christ, that you're in the same family as he, and we're witnesses of what he did for the gospel, and we're witnesses for what Jesus did for us. Therefore, we would lay aside everything that would hinder us from not picking our cross up daily and giving credence to their example to us. Just a few weeks ago now, Linda Renner had gone to the World Special Olympic Games, and she allowed me to borrow one of her gold medals. I asked her to give me this today because, folks, do you know that you're running for a prize? Do you know that you're in a race? You know, being an Olympian's not easy. You got to diet, you got to run, you got to do whatever you're trained to do to work hard. and then you go up against the world. You and I do that every day. We've got to train and discipline our lives in the gospel so that we want to win the prize. Do you want the prize? Because I believe when we get up in the morning and we live our own life and follow our own path, we're basically saying it's not worth enough. It's worth everything. One day your faith is going to become sight. And when you see Jesus coming in the clouds or you go to be with Jesus, you're going to realize how much it was worth it. Every time someone laughed at you because you wanted to preach the gospel to them. Every time you did what was right when everybody else wanted to cheat and do what was wrong. This is what it's all about. Paul tells you to run to win the prize. And Jesus is your prize. Live for him, folks. Let's live for the one who died and gave us everything. Let's live and follow the example of Stephen that literally gave his life for the gospel because the gospel was worth more than anything else in life. Let that be implanted in our minds when we wake up in the morning. And let's give thanks to God for helping us through the day when we put our head on the pillow at night. We're going to do communion today. You know, Jesus came down to earth. He came to us. I'm going to ask you to come and take your emblems from here. Literally in the balcony, you'll have to come down. You'll have to come down to the front. Just as a sign to Jesus that you understand what he's done for you. And again, as you do that, think about the journey of faith we're on. As you get up and walk to the front, this is a short distance. But our lives sometimes seem like a long journey. But we're doing it for him, and we're doing it for the prize. And when you come to this table today, think about the prize, that you're going to win the prize.